chapter 12, verse 13 through to 53. Someone in the crowd said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for the master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Peter asked, "Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone?" The Lord answered, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I'll tell you the truth, he will put them in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, 'My master is taking a long time in coming,' and he then begins to beat the men servants and maid servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law.
Father, thank you for your word. What an incredible thing it is that you speak to us. Your spirit enabled your very word, your very concern for us to be written down in an objective reality that is outside of us, so that we may look at it, so that we may read it, so that we may wrestle with it, so that it may penetrate into our hearts, so that we may find life, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to praise you for that, Lord. Thank you that we don't have to flounder around in darkness, following our own stupidity, our own arrogance, our own sin, or that of the world. What a great and gracious, kind, glorious Father you are. So we want to praise you and ask you to help us to hear your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You will notice that you've got a very shorter outline than last week. So I've written out quite a bit. So what I was thinking of doing is to go as far as we can go in about 25 minutes, and then we'll pick it up next week. Is that all right? So I'll resist the temptation to go all the way. I'll try. And if you want to start waving your hands around about 25 to 30 minutes, I will think that you are pushing me to go further, so I'll keep going. What I'm really thinking is I'm going to give you the structure of this section, and then we can maybe over the bride next week actually have a discussion about it. So I hope it will stir you to go and read this again, because I do think it's a very valuable and wonderful section. And I hope it will actually help us, especially in the world that we're living in today as God's people. All right. So quick recap. We are on the way with Jesus. So that's where we are in the book. And I hope that that is where you are as a person. You've come to recognize Jesus is the Christ. He's the one who calls the shots on your life. You are starting to hear him. You know you are on the way to his eternal place, and you are listening to what he's saying. So Jesus has been talking about that. That's the second half of Luke. So we've looked at the fact that our home is not here, so we should not expect to be at home here. That is the major first point that he made. That means we are out telling people, don't make your home here. Make sure you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and follow him. If you don't, there will be great judgment, but please come along. Our names are written in the book of life in heaven, so we're not looking at how well we perform in this life. We look at how our relationship with Jesus Christ is the foundation, and we glorify God, and we love people even if they don't agree with us. That was the first on the way section. The second on the way section was all about making absolutely sure that you hear and sit at Jesus' feet and listen very carefully to what he's got to say, that you respond by what you hear in prayer to the Father for his glory and kingdom, and that the Spirit will enable you to know whether your heart is really seeking that or not. That was the kind of the second thing, because we are in spiritual warfare. There are demonic forces that actually wants to tell you there's another story to life than the story of God. That's what we did in the second bit. So make sure you hear Jesus. Make sure you allow what he says to be kept in your heart. The word there, kept, is a very, very good word. It's actually set up a military barricade to keep the word in and to keep everything else out. That's what the word obey is our translation of it. It's actually putting up a military barricade, making sure the word stays in your heart, making sure that every other influence is outside of you. That's what he's saying. Then last week, we looked at the fact of what does that look like? Why is it so important that we not only hear the word, but keep it, treasure it, hold it near? Because inside of us is darkness. We've got incredible darkness inside of us, and God's light through the word of Christ must come in and transform us from the inside out. And then he used the Pharisees as a brilliant group of people who focused on the outside, not the inside. And Jesus says, no, you must focus on the inside first and then the outside. And that's what he was saying up until now. Now today we are coming to the next little section. And on your outline there, I've given you the kind of verse that kind of sets up the entire story. Jesus says, watch out. I mean, look carefully, not only see, but perceive what I'm trying to say to you. Guard yourself. So I've changed the translation slightly. Guard yourself against every kind or every form of greed, for life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. So here Jesus uses three main ideas, and I hope you see them. Greed, life, and possessions. All right? So life and greed and possessions are very closely integrated and interrelated. Your perception of life will affect and shape your understanding of greed, which will affect your relationship to possessions and living. Make sense? Now, for most of us, it's actually the other way around. How many of you have come up with a definition of life and then figured out what greeds look like in the context of that, and then you look at your relationship to possessions? We all start at the other end of the stick, actually. We all experience life through the stuff we have and the way we live. That drives our greed, and that drives our definition of life, if we ever get to that. So questioning what's the purpose of life is not the first question we actually engage when we live. It's probably one of the later questions. We first grow up with stuff around us and relationships around us, and we live our lives, and then we instinctively want more. And then maybe one day we ask the question, what's life all about? So Jesus says that is an interrelatedness between those three things. And Luke is bracketing his material for us, trying to address our understanding of life, greed, and our relationship to possessions and living. All right, you with me still? All right? Very important to get that right. So in that block on your first page, I've tried to set up for you the way that Luke has structured this material. He starts with what we would call an inclusio. I didn't include that because it was going to take too long to write that out. So if you look at verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus responded, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" A judge or a divider between the two of you. So there's the great idea that Jesus says, who says that I should judge and I should arbitrate life? He starts with that. If you flip all the way to the end, verse 49, there's the other side of the bracket. Jesus says, "I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed." Here he says, comes the issue, "Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. No, I tell you, but division," dividing. So between what kind of a judge and divider am I? And on the other side, I am the judge and divider. And in between that two brackets, he speaks about how we view life, how we live our greed, and how we relate to our possessions. Does it make sense? So Luke uses that kind of a technique all the time to bracket stuff together for us. That is how he has ordered his account, as he tells us in chapter 1 and verse 4. I've written an orderly account. I've ordered my material. It's all right, you still with me? So that's just to help you. So the first story, Jesus answers one of the kinds of greed. Then it builds like a tsunami. What he ends with in that story, he uses to tell the next bit. And then he used to tell the next bit. And then he ends off with the fact that he's the judge and divider already now. Does it make sense? So you've got to read it cumulatively. Don't get stuck in trying to answer all the questions about life, greed, and possessions by looking at one of the stories. You need to look at all of the stories and put them all together and see how he develops them to make sense of what he's saying. You got it? So it's like I'm reading a book and all you read is the introduction, and then you think you know what the book is about. You can't do that. You have to read the entire section and then bank it and then almost work backwards and forwards until you understand how he puts all of this stuff together. You with me still? So this is technical stuff, eh? But it's good for you to know that so that you can go and enjoy your Sunday afternoon figuring it all out. All right. So the big overarching issue is the issue of greed. So Jesus says, watch out, for there are many forms, there are all kinds of greed. And you want to ask, how many kinds are there? How many kinds of greed is there? And in the first section, we find actually two, and Jesus is going to add to it all the time. How do we define greed is how do we understand life, and that means it will affect our relationship with our possessions. So keep those three things together, because Jesus is answering them all the time. So the first one is quite simple. Verse 13, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. So what kind of a greed is that? Simple greed, the one we're all familiar with. I want more than what I have currently. That's the greed we all kind of know instinctively about. I want more money, I want more sex, I want more power, I want more joy, I want more, I want more. Whatever I have, I want more. There is the normal greed as we understand greed. Jesus is saying there are many forms of greed. So he warns us and then he tells us a story. So the first story is what we would call the rich fool. Here, it's important to note that in verse 13, this is happening in the context of the crowd. You will note that verse 22, Jesus is now going to start to speak to those who are his disciples and who claim that they are his disciples. So he's first speaking to the crowd, he's giving us a general understanding, and then he's going to start to apply what he said to those who claim that they are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the rest of the three stories, in one sense, has that as its focus. So let's start. Jesus tells us a very simple story. He says there was a guy and he happened to have a bumper harvest. He did not aim to have a bumper harvest. It just happened to have a great bumper harvest. And then what he did is he made a deliberation to try and solve this problem. What am I going to do with the excess that I now suddenly have? And he had a great discussion with the unholy trinity of I, me, and myself. So if you note very carefully in the language, note what he says. Verse 18, then he said, this is what I'll do. Verse 17. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. You get it? He's pretty aware of himself. And he's pretty aware that life is about him. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. I mean, you can't miss it, can you? I mean, Jesus is telling this ridiculous story almost. This guy's just bam, he hits the jackpot. And then he says, now I've got a problem. What am I going to do with all this stuff? And he has this great deliberations with himself. And he comes up with a plan. And Jesus says, you're a fool for thinking like that. Because a fool thinks he can have life without God. God will shout to every single person across their life when they die, you're a fool if you think you can have life by having stuff or by having more stuff. You're a fool. Because God will determine your life and he will call you home when it suits him. No amount of stuff will stop that from happening. It's a fool who says in his heart, there is no God that I need to give an account to. It's quite simple, isn't it? Straightforward story. But note the kind of greed that is here. This is not the greed of wanting more. He didn't want more. He just got more. The greed is hoarding what he had for himself. He wanted to hold on to what he had so that he could have an easy life, eat and drink and be merry. Tell me, any one of you want an easy life and eat and drink and be merry? Hands up. That's the most natural thing of a human being. Hey, why would I have to work harder than I'm working? And really, life is about eating, drinking, and having fun. Jesus says, that is the fool's greed. Not only did he not realize none of that thing can give him life because God will call you home. Secondly, what you have gathered, somebody else will get. Your children, who knows, they're going to be wise and lose it all in one day. Thirdly, you have never actually been rich towards God, the God who gave it in the first place. Fool across the life. this person. No, thank you, God. No, it's amazing how generous you are, God. No, God, what would you like me to do with the stuff that I have, God? How could I be rich towards you, God? I will do this for me, mine, myself. God says, fool. So watch out. There's many more kinds of greed than simply wanting more. Holding on to what you have is a form of greed. It's going to get more uncomfortable as Jesus moves on. So here's the first part of the story, as Jesus is saying, watch out. There's great danger lurking in trying to have life with stuff. God determines life. Stuff does not determine life. God gives stuff so that you may be rich towards Him. Whatever that means. He hasn't explained that to us yet. He's now going to take that and going to tell us what that looks like for those who claim to be His disciples. So if you are here and you're not a disciple, then you don't have to worry about what Jesus is saying now. In one sense. He's saying, now I'm talking to the disciples. Then Jesus said to His disciples, verse 22. So the antidote of greed that is trying to hoard or wants more is to be rich towards God. That antidote, what does that look like? How does a life that knows God and is rich towards Him live life every day with the stuff that I have? See where he's going with the story? He's trying to now disciple you. As I am knowingly, as a disciple, not trying to make life here on earth, what am I supposed to do with the stuff that I have while I'm here on earth before God? You see where he's going with this? See the bigger storyline of where he's taking us? And so he's really just saying a very simple thing. Don't be driven by fear and worry to seek food and drink and clothing, because life is more than food and drink and clothing. Food and drink and clothing does not guarantee life. God does. So don't think if you have more clothes or less clothes or you're worried about not having enough that that is what life is about. Life is not about that. That's what Jesus is saying. You must remember who Jesus is speaking to. Jesus is speaking to a majority of people here who live by daily wage. And he's saying to them, do not worry about what you will eat or drink or what you'll wear. That is not what life is all about. Life is all about being rich towards God. And that means that you need to seek His kingdom. So as you read the story, Jesus is saying, God has made everything. He has made the ravens, and He provides for them. He has made the grass and the lilies, and He's provided for them. And He's made it you, and He wants you to trust that He's the creator of everything, and He will provide for you. In accordance with how humans gather their food. Just like God doesn't sit there and give the birds the worm in the mouth. Bird has got to get up. He's got to go and fly. He's got to go and find it and eat it. God provides for him, but he still works. And God says, don't you worry about whether you are going to have food or clothes or something to drink. Because life is more than that. Life is all about God and His kingdom. Don't set your minds, don't set your hearts, says this passage. The word is actually seek with the intent to find life in anything that you can gather. Because the world, the pagans, the idolaters, the greedy, that's how they live. Now, if you doubt me, do yourself a favor. Go to Pick and Pay or Woolworths and go and look at the magazine rack. And go and look what those magazines are selling you. Food, clothing, and drink. One magazine after the next magazine, after the next magazine, after the next magazine, after the next magazine. Our world is obsessed with having a better drink than yesterday, having a nicer meal than yesterday, having better clothes than yesterday. Our world is obsessed with that. And Jesus says, that's right. That's what they're obsessed about. Because they think life will be in that or in having an abundance of that. And that is not the life that God has in mind. His definition of life is different. He says, life is all about my kingdom. It's all about knowing me and having a relationship with me for all eternity. Not just for now. See what he's saying? He says, do you think your father made all this stuff and he doesn't know that that's what is needed? He's kind of poking at us, isn't it? He's saying, we're not thinking straight. He calls us, we have little faith, and we'll come back to that maybe next week again and have a look. You see what he's really saying? Very simple how he puts it out. So look at what he says in verse 29. And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things. And your father knows that you need them. What makes a disciple different to the world is that he doesn't live for what he eats and drinks and wears. He lives to seek the kingdom of God. That is what marks him out as someone who understands the difference between those two things. But seek his kingdom and these things will be given to you as well. Amazing, isn't it? So my understanding of life affects my greed, which affects my relationship to stuff. That's what I said in the beginning, isn't it? So if you think life is about having more or better clothes, drink, and food, well, then you will be greedy for more and you will be really chipped off to see how nice people can eat in this world. Because they can eat really nice. I mean, have you noticed those magazines? I mean, I want to eat the jolly paper. That's how nice it looks. That's what you will do. And you will hold on to your stuff to have more of that stuff because you believe that will give me life. That's how it will work. My understanding of life is that. Then my greed will be for more of that. And then I'll hold on to what I have to have more of that. That's what Jesus is saying. But if you understand that life is not about that, but now listen to this incredible thing. Not only must you seek the kingdom, look carefully at verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your father has been pleased. Grammar is important, guys. Has been pleased to give you the kingdom. We are seeking something like food, clothes, and drink that cannot secure life because you will die. God says, seek what has already been given to you. You see the difference? I have given you the kingdom in Christ Jesus. It is done. It's given. Now seek what has been given. You cannot lose that. See how different it is? It's literally upside down, isn't it? That's what he's saying. Your understanding of life will affect how you view greed, how you will view your possessions. If you are at peace, if you know that God has given you this kingdom, and his kingdom is about his glory and the gospel and Jesus Christ, then your greed will change. Now here Jesus is appealing to greed. Now listen to this. Verse 33, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Okay, before you completely, you know, lose it and walk out, just stay in five. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. If your understanding is that life is about the kingdom of God, you will be greedy for more of the kingdom of God. Isn't that what he's saying? And you will invest where there is certainty about that kingdom, and that is in heaven. So you'll use what you have here not to hold on or want more. You will say, wow, I know for certain that that which can never be taken away from me, I can invest in now by what I do with the stuff I have now. This is economics upside down. Actually not. Actually economics right side up. Who invests in something that you know you will lose? Then you're a fool, says Jesus. If you think your life is in investing in this life, you're a fool, for you will lose it. This is not home. Don't invest in it. Make sure you invest in what is definitely given to you in Christ Jesus. So let go of everything that you don't need. The antidote to wanting more or keeping what I have is to believe that the gospel is given to you in Christ Jesus. Done. Now seek it and expand it by making sure your heart is not in this world for these things, by gladly giving it away. Where you invest is where your heart is, he says. You cannot mistake that reality. If you worry about food and clothes and drinking, it means you think life is connected to food and clothes and drinking. If you worry about the kingdom and its growth, you will invest in the kingdom. That's what Jesus is saying. It's very simple. Wherever your heart is, that's where your treasure is. And wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And the incredible thing is we can up the gift that we experience in heaven by now deliberately not being greedy. You've got to kill the greed in you, says Jesus, by faith in knowing that I have given you the kingdom. And therefore seek what has already been given to you. Does it sound familiar? Did we read about seek, knock, search for what is given? So I'm going to stop there today. We are halfway through the story. But it's important to sit and pull this thing together, isn't it? What Jesus is saying. He's trying to set us free from a foolish investment in what you will lose. Do not be a fool, as my disciples. That's what Jesus is saying. The more you are sure that the kingdom of God has been given to you in Christ Jesus, the more you seek that kingdom, because you know that kingdom is the only kingdom that will last, the more your hands will open in what you're trying to grab onto that you can't hold onto, and you will gladly give to those in need so that they may seek God and his kingdom. Because you know you cannot get life by getting more or holding on to what you have. You've got to go and think this through, isn't it? And there's lots of questions that is not answered in this passage that we need to think through. That's why it will be good for us to think it through maybe next week again. But hear yourself. Where's your heart? Are you more worried about the kingdom of God? Are you more worried about what you will eat or drink? Because if you are, you are a greedy person. Because greed thinks I can have life without God's kingdom. That's a greedy person. Whether that is for food, drink, or whatever it is, more than Jesus Christ and his kingdom, you're full of greed. And greed in the Bible is idolatry. You think you can have life without God and his kingdom. And Jesus says, you're a fool. That's his verdict. It's good stuff, isn't it? Great stuff to go and think through. Jesus, please set me free from this insanity that I can secure life by stuff. Please set me free in my heart. Because it's a conviction of the heart, isn't it? So next week we're going to do the rest of the story. And Jesus is going to add to it and expand it a little bit. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know that the one topic that you spoke more about than any other topic is that's the desire and the danger of stuff, of money. Money is an alternative God, because money can rule things in this life very, very comfortably. It can make people do things for us. It can get things done. It can control people. It can make people do things they don't want to do because they are greedy to have. It makes people murder. It makes people steal. It makes people defraud. It makes people anxious. It makes people worried. It makes people afraid. It is probably the second most powerful God in this world. Money. And the promises it holds out for our hearts. You can have life easier than you have it now. You could have better drink and food and clothing, and you can be at rest. That's the promise of stuff and money. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've come to set us free from that insanity. We pray that you will help us to think it through very, very, very carefully. To bring our hearts and our time and our concerns and our wallets and to lay that before you. And we ask you, Jesus, you judge the reality of our confession that we believe in the kingdom of God first and foremost. Lord, our own hearts are deceitful above all things. We thank you that you tell us that so that we can come to you and ask you to judge us. Thank you that you, Lord Jesus, are not scared to speak straight out. We pray that we will not be scared to receive straight out. And help us to come down on this very simple reality that you are our Father. You know what we need more than anyone else. You have made every atom in this universe. You are holding every atom together in its right configuration. You know the hairs on our head. You know the fears and the worries and the concerns of our hearts. And you tell us, oh, my little flock, I have the delight to give you my kingdom. We pray that out of all the voices we hear, we may hear that voice. Out of all the desires we may have that desire. Oh, Lord, please help us to increasingly open up our hearts to you so that our souls and our minds and our fingers can open up so that we may know the joy of seeking your kingdom that is sure rather than any other promise that is so unsure. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for your goodness. And we praise your name. Amen.